And if you would this morning, please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. And we'll be spending a lot of time in Matthew today. And as we try to do every week, notes for the message are on the back of the bulletin. And as you're searching in your Bibles, of course, it'll also be up on the PowerPoint. One of the things, let me just share with you, one of the things we used to enjoy doing growing up, my dad was a big fisherman. He loved to fish. And the only time we did fish was in the spring and the fall, because summer is just, according to his words, a lousy time to fish. You didn't really get a whole lot. And a successful fishing trip is a trip where you catch a lot of fish. I haven't fished since I've moved back to Connecticut. I've never fished in Connecticut, even though I've lived here 17 years of my life. But I used to go out in Illinois. I used to go out at night late and fish for catfish. And sometimes I just went out there because I loved to be on the stars. And you could see, I imagine they were like they're up in Maine, where you can see the Milky Way and everything. It is gorgeous. You haven't seen stars until you've gone out in the middle of nowhere. Those of you who know what I have seen that know what I'm talking about. But there are other times I really want to catch something, especially if I was fishing with someone. You know, there was one guy, Scott. We never wanted to get the best. We wanted to get the best of each other as far as fishing. And there was only one time I outfished him, and I think it crushed him. No, I'm just kidding. But when you fish for catfish, what you do is you're looking for that hole. And you try fishing in an area, and if nothing's there, you move. You move on to a better place. Because you don't want to stay in a place where nothing's happening. And it's the same as far as, you know, in this country, in this area, when settlers came to the new world, and they came to New England, and they settled here, they found you could do well logging, but if you wanted to be a farmer, and I'm not talking about subsistence farming, they did that and did that relatively successfully, but farm to produce a crop to sell, you couldn't do it here. You had to move south or to the Midwest, where the soil was better. As one person said, whom I knew here in Connecticut, I think Connecticut's number one crop, is stones. And if you've ever tried to start a new garden, I think you could find enough stones even in a little plot of ground to build a wall. What's that? People are feeling this morning. Amen. Last month, Raylene and I had the privilege to go to General Counsel, and while we were there, the General Superintendent, Doug Clay, he was sharing, and as he was preaching, his message was an encouragement to pastors. And we all need encouragement as far as what we're doing in the kingdom of God. And let me say, we are all co-workers as far as the kingdom. We are all in this together. We are all important to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ here. And Brother Clay was talking about, you know, how sometimes you go through periods of discontent. And I think especially, he didn't say it, but especially when you go through dry times where things don't seem to be happening, and you look in other areas, other churches, other places, and what we're going to focus on this morning, other regions, and see the grass looks greener over there than it does here. And I was thinking about that as he was sharing, you know, how some people have been called to places that are more favorable to the gospel, where people are more open to hear the gospel. And seemingly, at least on the surface, although I think generally as a nation is getting worse, but another message for another time, seemingly people have a greater response, or there's more more of a favorable response to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ than there is here in New England. And an image came in my mind, and it was an image of you know, being at a plow and try. And I'm not a farmer. You know, one of those hand plows, like the one Rosanna brought up for Vacation Bible School, using one of them and trying to plow through hard and rocky soil, and thinking to myself, you know, God, why have you called us? I'm not making this about me this morning. This is about us, because we are co-laborers for the kingdom. Why have you called us, and all of us are called to this area? Amen? Why have you called us to an area that is so inhospitable to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And then I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, now saying this, I have not been at all contemplating going to greener pastures. So don't think that, you know, this is my swan song this morning, because it's not. But just wondering, you know, how come, you know, we've been called to this tough area? And as we'll see this morning, this is a very, very difficult region, the most difficult region in the United States to share Jesus. And I felt the Spirit of God say, listen, well, maybe not listen, but communicate this to me. The grass is just as green and just as precious where you are as it is anywhere else. Let's look at our text this morning, and as we get into the message. Reading Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, one of Jesus' teachings on the kingdom of God and the calling of his church to build the kingdom. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him. Give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your precious Holy Spirit. We thank you for your moving and working on our lives, and we thank you for the privilege that we have to not only love you and to know you, but to serve you, Jesus. As we look to your Word for both encouragement and understanding, we ask for the moving of the Holy Spirit in this place and upon our hearts. May you give words to this, your speaker today. May you give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Henry, if I could just ask, if you could make sure that channel for auxiliary is off. I'm hearing a hum. And just want to take care of that. There's a lot in that parable, but there's just one phrase that really speaks to me. It's over on the left-hand side. Yes. No, right-hand side. There we go. And hit the blue button. Oh, good. Maybe it's the fans. Okay, very good. Okay, very good. Never mind. It's the fans. Sorry. I'll have to edit that out of the recording before I put it online. My conversations with Henry. We'll have that as a regular part of our message. But the phrase that really stood out to me as it relates to this message, and there's a lot of things to be said here, is the phrase of the master to the son, to the servant. Not the phrase of the servant to the master. The phrase of the master to the servant. Verse 26, you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, and I gather where I have not scattered seed. And what the master is saying to the son is, I put you in a very hard place, a place that from the surface, from his very own words, seems like it is impossible, and I expect you to work that impossible field. And for us in New England, I think that describes our predicament here. And if you're anything like me or any other man or woman of God who has served God and hit times of difficulty, you have felt discouraged to the point where you feel like giving up. Now, having said that, this first part of the message, or the first point I would like to share with you this morning, is that not by design, but because of human nature, generally speaking, it is very, very hard. In fact, it's impossible only by the power of God. But it is very, very hard to see people respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only is it very, very hard, I'm here to tell you this morning, because not because of what I've seen or not because of how I feel, and not because I'm a pessimist and the sky's always falling in gloom and doom, because these are the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very few people will actually, and it breaks my heart to say this, which is why we need to keep praying and praying for Norwich, that Norwich would see a supernatural revival. According to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, very few people will come into a lasting, saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A lasting, saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know this? Well, number one, we know this because of what Jesus said regarding the kingdom. Not once, but twice in the Gospel of Matthew. Regarding people coming into the kingdom, putting their faith in Jesus Christ for the salvation of their souls and the gift of eternal life. Jesus says, and this isn't on the PowerPoint, Bob, next two verses aren't. Matthew 22:14, many are called, but few are chosen. What does he mean by that? Let me expound on that by sharing what Jesus shared in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. The prior verse, he says, "Great, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will go that route." But verse 14, he says, "Small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Again, not my words. And again, I'm not trying to discourage you this morning, but let's say at least this part of the message is a reality check. We have a tough road to hoe. And let me tell you, it may be tough here in New England now, but the rest of the country is catching up. I hate to say it, but statistics are bearing that out. Evangelical Christianity is barely holding its own. And I've mentioned this time and time again, the fastest religious group in the United States today are people who don't believe in anything. And that's a fact. And secondly, those who actually make a profession of faith, those who feel the Holy Spirit come upon their hearts, who feel the conviction of sin and ask Christ to come into their lives, many will not stay with it. Let me share with you another parable or story or illustration that Jesus shares in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. This is the illustration or the parable of the sower and the seed. It's talking about sharing the gospel, sharing the word of God. Matthew chapter 13, verse 3, he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." So what's Jesus saying there? Well, you know, there's four type of convert, or four types of people who actually receive the word. You know, broad it, you know, few find the way, few, you know, enter go the narrow road and enter the straight gate. And many people don't even want to hear about Jesus. Don't give me that Jesus stuff. And then there's few who do. And of the few, there are four possible responses to their confession of faith. I believe a genuine confession of faith in Jesus. The first is the seed that falls on the path. You got any areas in your yard? We got one right by our garage because I don't have an entrance to the backyard. We go back and forth, back and forth. Our trash is there, and if the garage isn't open, I go back there to, you know, do whatever. And there's spots there that is so hard. Nothing's going to grow. And the only way it would grow is if I dig it up, plant new seed, and stay off it. Just go through the garage. And this describes people who receive Jesus, who feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I'm so grateful for that. And understand that God can pierce even the hardest of hearts. But they refuse to allow the Word of God to penetrate their heart. What I mean by that, they stay hard-hearted to the things of God and refuse to repent of their sins. They put their faith in Jesus. Jesus, forgive me. Important part of the gospel, the most important part. But they refuse to change, even though I need to be saved. I believe in Jesus. I want to continue to live the way that I want to live. I'm not going to change. I'm going to keep running around and doing the things that I know that I shouldn't do. There are hard-hearted people who accept Jesus, but who are very short-lived in their faith because they keep that hard heart and refuse to repent of their sins. And what happens then there is they open themselves up to that thief, that liar, Satan, who comes in and steals the Word of God out of their lives. And one of the things that always puzzled me is how does Satan actually steal the Word of God out of someone's heart? I mean, once you hear it, you hear it. You can't unhear it. And you can't do something to your brain and forget completely about it. But then I was reminded as far as how the enemy actually works. He is a thief, a robber, and the way he steals the Word of God is through deceit, telling you lies about who Jesus is, telling you lies that Jesus is not the only way to receive redemption and forgiveness of sins and eternal life. False teaching, false doctrines. He's also not only a deceiver, he's a tempter. Let me tell you, if you don't allow the Word of God, you know, what did David say about the importance of the Word of God penetrating your heart? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you don't repent from your sin and embrace Jesus and grow in Christ and allow the Word of God to grow deeply into your heart and life, you are no match for the tempter. And you will find yourself doing the same things that you were doing before you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior that brought you into condemnation. Of course, right along with that, he's the accuser, he's the destroyer, bringing you into guilt and despair. And then there's the person who comes to Christ, and their life could be described as as rocky soil or as the shallows, you know, very shallow Christianity, and. You know, I think there's reasons why people don't grow roots in the faith or get grounded in the faith, you know. And of course, when we think of grounding, begin a regular prayer life. Begin the study of the Word of God, not just head knowledge, living that out in your life. Begin to participate in church, not just attend church. Let me tell you, it's easy to fill a building. I always kid Jim Saparita when he's doing Power of One. I'm going to get in trouble for saying this. I said, all you need to do is advertise free beer. And you'll be standing room only. I think I'm going to stricken that out of the permanent record. But you know what I'm saying? It's easy to fill a building. God's not looking for crowds. He's looking for disciples. He's looking for people to become part of, you know, to become the body of Christ. But instead of that, just being a shallow Christian, you know, attending church, maybe listening to a few songs. The extent of your Bible study is what you hear the preacher or the teacher say on a Sunday or any given Sunday or Wednesday. You know, and I think there's two causes for that. Important, but in a lesser sense, it's the church. If we do not disciple people, if we don't show people how to live, both with preaching and teaching, but also coming alongside new believers in Christ and encouraging them in their faith, we're contributing them to being shallow Christians. But the greater responsibility lies on the individual themselves. And when God gives you a gift, it's innate. You know, a baby who's born knows that they need to nurse. They don't have to teach, you know, you need to open your mouth, baby. They just know it. There's a hunger for nourishment. There's also other things that the child does. There's that grabbing. You know, a child actually has a real tight grip. They can support their weight just by holding something. They lose that as they go on, of course. But such there is in the babe in Christ. We need to teach, we need to show, but the greatest teacher, the Holy Spirit, is also showing people what they need to do. And people can either act on it, they say, listen, I'm going to be all in on Jesus. I'm going to serve Him with all my heart, my soul. I'm going to pray. I'm going to become the best Christian I could be, or I'm just going to kind of coast and go through the motions. And let me tell you, you can survive for a while in the shallows, but like Jesus said in that parable, once tough times comes, whether it be persecution or whether it be a tragedy, you know, something, you know, some people are under the belief that if you're a Christian, nothing bad should ever happen in your life. In fact, some theologies out there actually teach and preach that. God help us. And I think one of the greatest things that can shipwreck a person, not so much a person attending church, but their actual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and not getting angry with God or doubting God or getting bitter, is being offended by another brother or sister in Christ. And let me tell you, and I don't have to tell you, because anyone who has been serving God for any amount of time has been offended at least once, but I can confidently say, I'm sure, many times by other brothers and sisters in Jesus. It is no excuse. May I say, you know, I just feel impressed just to say, just to linger on this just for a few moments this morning. I hope it doesn't apply to anyone. When we stand before God, and every one of us, the Bible says, we'll give an account of ourselves to God. We won't be able to say, well, God, I didn't serve, I didn't keep my faith in you because I wasn't discipled, because no one showed me how. I mean, we'll have responsibility for that. I'm not saying we shouldn't do, we need to. But that's not going to be an effective excuse. Lord's not going to say, oh yeah, that's right, you didn't, so go ahead, enter in, it's okay, even though you didn't believe on me. And the same with the person who is offended. Oh, you know, that person offended me so much, and so I just got me bitter, and I didn't want to have anything to do with them, the church, or you. And God, oh yeah, yeah, no, God's not going to say that either. Every one of us will have to give an account of ourselves unto God. And God is greater than any offense, any trial, any difficulty, any persecution that comes. The third soil is the soil of thorns. Jesus describes them as riches or cares. But I think we can distill it down even more to self. Yeah, I'm going to accept Jesus. I want the blessings of Jesus. I want forgiveness. But I want my life to still be about me. I there are things I want in my life. And believe it or not, there are theologies that promote that. Come to Jesus, all your dreams will come true. That's a lie. They won't come true. You'll have a greater dream and a vision from God. Let's say, you know, come to Jesus, all your dreams. You're selling something that, you know, Tony Robbins or someone else is trying to sell them, and will leave them sorely disappointed, because whatever is in your heart, even if it's nice, most likely is not of God. God has a different road for you to walk, which is often marked by difficulty. Rather than seeing Jesus as Lord and Savior, see Jesus as a means to an end as far as being rich, powerful, influential. They too suffer. Their faith too suffers because it gets choked out. And the same with cares. It's not a quest so much for money or fame or that type of thing, or self-gratification, but rather a life, because you trust in yourself rather than God, a life that is ruled by fear. And then, of course, there's the last person, the good soil that listens, believes, receives the Word of God, believes in the Word of God, and follows God with all of their hearts, minds, and souls. In some areas, the soil is much more rich. I've heard so many stories of people going to really difficult areas in the world, you know, places in Africa or other places that are really suffering economically, going out on a street corner, sharing the gospel, passing out tracts, asking who wants to receive Jesus, and every hand going up. There are places like that. Let me tell you, New England is not one of them. Statistics show us that churches in general, churches and church attendance is not growing. It's shrinking. And I thank God for people who want to start new churches. God bless them. We need more. If we face reality, we see the church is not growing. Even though, and there may be more people going to church, in the area, but it's not keeping up with the increase of population. Many churches are backsliding and don't even preach the gospel anymore. And of course, this area, especially the Northeast, and particularly Connecticut, embraces such ungodly things. You know, the gross immorality and abortion, and, you know, sin against the unborn, and we can go on. Just the thing, you know, I see a lot of concern about vaping and whatnot, and, you know, that's something we should be concerned about. How can people be so upset about vaping and, on the other hand, push the legalization of marijuana? It doesn't make sense to me. In fact, this isn't just something I feel. Statistics bear this out. George Barna, who's a Christian pollster, he's a guy who does surveys and sees trends of faith in our country, and he just doesn't survey believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He also surveys non-believers. And one of the trends in our culture, in our country, is that we're becoming post-Christian or un-Christian. We've left our Christian roots, our Christian faith. And does anyone dare to venture a guess as far as the region that is the most post or unchristian in the United States? The Northeast, the New England states. In fact, 6 of the top 10 post-Christian major cities, major metropolitan areas in the United States are in the New England states. The top 5 are all New England. And Hartford, which we would be considered greater Hartford area, comes in at number 7. And this is who we've been called, and this is the field that we've been called to plow. This is the area that we've been called to serve. And I'm not just saying as far as our church and reaching the community. I'm talking about our families. I'm talking about our neighbors. I'm talking about our co-workers. They're all this rocky soil, the majority of which I don't even want to hear it. I don't even want to hear about Jesus. And then the few that do come, very few of those actually stick with it and endure to the end. And like those who fish, like those who farm, sometimes it can get, and I won't ask for a show of hands, but sometimes it gets discouraging to work so hard and to see so little as far as return. Let me tell you, if you feel that way this morning, it's not a good thing, but you are in good company. And the reason I say that is one of the most spiritual men of God in the Bible also faced the same struggles. There's nothing new under the sun. This has always happened, always will happen. It happened even in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Read about how Paul moved and worked in different places. Got discouraged to the point of wanting to quit because he didn't see God move way that he thought he should. And the man I'm speaking of is the mighty prophet of God, Elijah, whom many feel is one of, if not the greatest Old Testament prophet, spoke a sure word of God. Through him, God performed many mighty miracles, incredible miracles. The Bible tells us of one of his greatest victories. And just an aside, you know what Sundays I love? Easter Sunday. There's always a greater crowd there. You know what Sundays I hate? The week after Easter Sunday. Because not only do the people who came out to Easter Sunday, for the most part, not there, regular church people for some reason aren't there either. It's me, Jesus, and the crickets. No, I'm just kidding. Many of you are very, very faithful. Very faithful. Greatly appreciate it. He had one of the greatest victories. He challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest. We're going to build an altar. I'm going to build one to my God, Jehovah. You build one to Baal. And we'll put our sacrifice on the altar, but we're not going to light it. We're going to allow our respective God to light it. I'm going to ask the Lord my God to light mine, and you're going to ask Baal to light yours. And they agreed. 400, it was 400 against one. Prophets of Baal built the altar, put the sacrifice, cried out to Baal, cut themselves, put themselves on the altar. Nothing happened. Elijah, before he prays and asks God to consume the sacrifice, douses it with 7 gallons of water. John, how easy is it to light a fire soaking wet wood? And prays just a little prayer, one sentence, and fire comes down, consumes the sacrifice, and even evaporates. It's so hot, it evaporates all the water that's around the trench. And the prophets of Baal were slain, and people were victorious. But the day after, in the nation of Israel, nothing changed. Spiritually, everything was still the same. Wicked Jezebel, the wife of the king, was still in charge. And without opposition, she made a pledge to kill prophet Elijah. And here is Elijah's words. He ran away and he came before God. In 1 Kings 19:14, he says, "I've been very zealous." God asks him, "Why are you here?" He says, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." I worked so hard. I preached. We saw the power of God. We prayed. I'm not talking about Elijah. I'm talking about us. We worked hard. We prayed. We felt the anointing. Saint, have you ever been in a place where God's Spirit was just so mighty and powerful and saw nothing happen? God help us. We wonder, is it worth it, or do we need to go to that other field that seems so much greener? I'm not only talking as far as a pastor, maybe I need to go Bible Belt. I'm not talking about that. And again, I'm not thinking. But also speaks to all of us in the mission field of our lives, such as the mission field of your job. Let me tell you, you are in your job to share Jesus. I'm not saying you're not there to do whatever job it is, but your primary responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ is to shine the light of Jesus into that darkened. There were jobs I had when I, I was bivocational for a number of years as pastor. I wanted to quit so bad. I hated them so much. Every time I tried to, you can ask Raylene, the door shut. I was so frustrated. But the reason wasn't because I wasn't qualified or God was angry with me. The reason was the light shining through me needed to stay. Until God's times and purposes were done. To give up as a church would be so, Norwich just doesn't care. Let's just give up doing things and trying to reach out to people. You can give up on your family. And I'm not going to even bother sharing anymore. I hate to say it, but many times people feel this way. I'm not even going to pray for them anymore. I'm just so discouraged. That's how bad discouragement is. Friend, our calling isn't to make people born again. Only Jesus can do that. Our calling is to be faithful to the Lord and to what He has called us to do, regardless of what happens. Even if no one ever comes, God has called us to be a light and a witness. What is the Great Commission? Number one, to be a witness. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses here and all over the world. What is a witness? One who testifies of their experience with Jesus and testifies who Jesus is. That's what Jesus said you're called to do, to be a witness, to testify. Interesting to note, the Greek word for witness, we get our English word martyr out of it. I can't pronounce the Greek word, I'm not a Greek scholar. But we get our English word martyr. What does that mean? Kind of looking into it, the flavor of the word, we're to be witnesses to the point of death, whether it be death by persecution or just regular death, regardless the circumstances, we are to keep witnessing to Jesus until our very last breath. Secondly, there may not be as much grass here as there is in other areas of the country, but the grass that is here is just as precious the grass anywhere else. Amen. There are people here who need to be encouraged, and I'm talking about the church. The church and the function of the church is necessary for those few who are here. We're called to make disciples. We're called to build the body of Christ, or prepare God's people for works of service. And that's teaching, but also encouraging and praying for and praying with. You give up on your calling, you're giving up on your brother. your sister who needs an encouragement. They need to know that God hasn't given up on them. If we give up on the church, I just see the same. When someone says to me, it makes me sick, if I can be honest with you. Someone says to me, I see the same faces over and over, it makes me sick. Because that's definitely not how Jesus, when he sees his beloved, his faithful, is just so overjoyed that there are people there who are maintaining their faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be so excited when we see one another. In Jesus' name. And we've been called to, and we need to understand that what we are doing now is not in vain. Every backpack that has a gospel track, every Christian book we've given out at Trunk or Treat, every message that was shared at the Regency or the War Eagan, every track you might have given, every word you might have shared, is God's eternal word and will not return void. These are the words of Jesus, the same Jesus who said, many are called, or few are chosen. Listen to what he said. My food, John 4:34. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the one saying one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits. Anyone who gardens knows that when you plant asparagus, you're not going to get asparagus stalks the next day. It takes time. Or in the case of asparagus, it actually takes years. You plant a new asparagus plant, and you just got these twigs coming up for a couple of years, and then finally you're able to start harvesting. Don't think for one moment the work you're doing for God's kingdom, because you don't see immediate results, has been in vain and nothing's happened. You may never live to see the day, but I am confident that the efforts of this church body to reach this community with the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bear fruit in the lives of those who we share Jesus with. We may never see it, happen, and bless God, we can rejoice now. Amen. Because something's coming. Amen. In the lives of those that seed can remain dormant for years before it actually brings forth life. Life is coming, not to all, to many of those who we've sown the seeds of the gospel to. And we have had a very important role in having that come to pass. Henry, if you'd come very quickly, three things. As supernatural people, we need to respond supernatural to what we see with our natural eyes. In fact, the just live by faith and not by sight. Paul says in Philippians 4:11, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. God, it is God's will that we be fully satisfied not only with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but our ministry for him. Amen? And let me tell you where I get my satisfaction. And don't get me wrong. I am so blessed when I share a message or share encouragement and I see response. Either someone accept Christ or someone have a breakthrough. That blesses me. But if it doesn't happen, I am still blessed. Why? Because my completeness, my satisfaction, my fullness is not found in what I do. It is found in the God who gave His life for me, who gave me salvation, and who continues to minister to me His grace. Paul himself saying in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, my grace is sufficient. I'm doing what God has called me to do, so I don't care if I'm preaching in an empty room. You might think I'm a loon. If God's called, I'm going to do it anyways and be blessed because my sufficiency is in Jesus. Second, be faithful. Let me leave you to this last verse, 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor is not in vain. Be steadfast, be unmovable, as the King James Version writes. Be faithful in doing what you're doing. Be a long-distance runner. Do that. Rejoice in the Lord always, all things by prayer and supplication, thanksgiving. Just reading things from Philippians 4. It's a wealth of knowledge in there. We just don't have time to look at this one. Keep your mind on that which is praiseworthy and virtuous. God has an expectation that we be faithful. And if we're faithful, He will be found. We please God. Man has an expectation of bigger and better. And, you know, if you're church and ministry, you know, it's funny, I've heard people say that, and then I've actually gone to some of the churches and said, well, where is everybody? This guy should be going to the house. Man has an expectation. If you're not growing, you're not going. We need it as far as to understand serving Jesus, we're accountable to God as far as what He has called us to. And if we look to man for man's approval, it's as fickle as the wind. We're going to be discouraged. Always look for the negative. They always look for wrong, especially in church culture. God help us. God forgive us. But lastly, know that your labor is not vain. You're sowing this eternal seed. Never die. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what does Jesus say regarding His word? Never pass away. Doing is working in Jesus. Let's stand. Henry, lead us in a chorus as we close the message. As we prepare to close the message.